I believe that during these 40 years, along with learning to be humble, learning that he was a nobody, God was again preparing Moses to lead Israel. But here in Midian, he was being taught to lead God's way, not with power and control, but as a shepherd. Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name's Carlene, and I'd just like to welcome you to this time in our worship, in our service, where we're going to open the Word of God. Today we're going to continue in our series on the book of Exodus that Liam started a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to be taking a closer look at Moses and the call that God placed on his life. Now, for the Hebrews, for the Jewish people, Moses is viewed as one of the most important figures in the Hebrew Bible, well, besides God, of course. Moses was the prophet who led the Israelites out of slavery through the wilderness and to the promised land. Known in Hebrew as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, he is seen as the channel through which God presented the Torah, the law, and was the pivotal figure establishing the covenant between God and the Hebrews. We know Moses as the reluctant leader, but who exactly was he? Was he also the prince of Egypt? Was he a humble shepherd or a mighty prophet and leader? You know, the answer to that is that he was all of the above at various stages in his life. Let's just commit this time to God in prayer. Father, I just pray that you will open our hearts and our minds this morning to hear your word. Lord, not my words, but your word. Father, speak to our hearts. Father, I just pray that you will enlighten us to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Dwight L. Moody best described Moses in this quote: Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his next 40 years learning that he was a nobody, and then his third 40 years discovering just exactly what God can do with a nobody. We heard from Liam when he introduced this series that Moses was hidden by his mother in a basket in the reeds to keep him safe from Pharaoh's decree. He was discovered, though, by Pharaoh's daughter, who raised him as her own. We also heard that his sister Miriam offered to Pharaoh's daughter that she could find a Hebrew woman to nurse him, and of course she bought Moses' own mother. So he was nursed by his own mother until he was weaned. And at that time, he was then raised as a prince of Egypt, a member of Pharaoh's immediate family, with all the trappings of luxury and privilege that that would have meant. We know that Moses would have received the best of education and training in government administration, warfare, and leadership. We know, though, that Moses was also very aware that he belonged to the Hebrews, that they were his people. But he had also been raised as a ruler with power, authority, and privilege, quite different to the rest of the Hebrews. So, at the age of 40, and it's interesting that it took him 40 years to actually grow up, we hear that Moses went out, it says that when he was grown, Moses went out among the Hebrew people and saw their plight as slaves. And Moses, I believe, then decided that he could save his people through force, through his own strength. And we read in Exodus 2, 11 and 12, one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labour. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Pretty fair chance he knew that that was the wrong thing to do. So in his first attempt to help his people, Moses chose violence. He chose to do things in his own strength, to exert power and control. He chose the way of the world. Although we may eventually view Moses as the reluctant leader, that's not how he started out. He was impulsive and decisive at that point. But he was wrong, and he needed to learn what God's idea of true leadership is. So in Exodus 2, 13 and 14, we read that the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And the man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." He wasn't so careful as he thought. And so, because Pharaoh then issued a decree that he be captured and executed because of what he did, we see Moses fleeing for his life. He's been rejected by the Hebrew people and outlawed and hunted by his adopted people. In the eyes of the world, Moses had failed to live up to the promise of his upbringing as a powerful Egyptian, and he had failed to rescue the Hebrew people. Yes, he had training, he had gifts, and he had abilities, but God wasn't able to use him yet. So Moses fled to Midian, the land of the Midianites. Now, I've always looked at the Hebrew people as being this one group of people all the way down through history, but they weren't. You see, the Midianites, they were a nomadic people who, like the Hebrews, were descendants of Abraham from his second wife, Keturah. After Sarah passed away, Abraham remarried and had more children. It's believed, though, that these were a people who had embraced other gods along with Yahweh. But we know that some of them had remained true to the God of Abraham. We see in this map that Moses pretty much covered the same area in a few days from Egypt to Midian, a distance of around about 400 kilometres, which would only take a few days if you were one of the people that ran the marathon. But it's the same distance that the Hebrews would later take 40 years to cover. And in the next few weeks of this series, we're going to find out why it took them so long, because there was a reason for that. So Moses then arrived in Midian and stopped at a well where he saw female shepherds being bullied by a group of men. Now, these were daughters of a priest named Reuel, or Jethro. He has both names in the Bible. And after Moses fought off the men and rescued the women, he was welcomed into the family, marrying Zipporah, Jethro's daughter. We presume that Jethro had no sons, because otherwise his daughters wouldn't have been out there herding the sheep. So again, we see Moses becoming another adopted son, this time by Jethro, and this time for another 40 years. Here in Midian, Moses looked after Jethro's sheep, learning to be a shepherd, which was a far cry from Pharaoh's palace. I believe that Jethro's example played a large part in shaping the leader that Moses was to become. You see, Jethro welcomed the stranger in the land. He was a good man, and he had continued to serve God when others around him had begun worshipping other gods. He was the example of loyalty to the one true God. We also see later that Jethro was wise in leading people and delegating to others. He showed Moses how to lead through sharing power and responsibility and not doing everything on his own. I believe that during these 40 years, along with learning to be humble, learning that he was a nobody, God was again preparing Moses to lead Israel. But here in Midian, he was being taught to lead God's way, not with power and control, but as a shepherd, humble, gentle, and caring for his flock. Does that sound familiar? How do you think we know that this is God's way? Because we have the perfect example of God's way of leadership in Jesus. The gospel account of leadership as demonstrated by Jesus and in the teachings of Jesus stands in stark contrast to the leadership demonstrated in the world. We see it in the Egyptian Empire, we see it in the Roman Empire, and we see it in the leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus. The example of Jesus, though, doesn't just apply to leaders. It is not just about leadership, It is about every relationship that we have. Because we are called to lead the way to Jesus, to be salt and light in every relationship and every interaction that we have with others. Now, there's a concept that I believe perfectly captures these two opposite styles of leadership and all relationships. It's a concept that many teachers have used and expanded on. But I've been doing some study with a guy in America, Mike Erie, and he describes these as power over, being displayed as coercion, control, and dominance, versus Christ's example of power under, shown as self-sacrificial love, service, and non-violent resistance. You see, power over uses force, while power under lifts others up. This is the leadership that we see modelled by Jesus and the leaders of the early church. But unfortunately, down through the centuries, and sometimes displayed even in churches today, power over has become the prevailing style of leadership. We see it in the way that the church has evangelized with power and dominance. We see it in the way that the church has witnessed to the world and the impact that that has had on the world. So in his first 40 years, Moses had learned about power over. Now God was replacing that with training on power under. And in Moses, the man who then goes on to answer the call to lead, we can see a transformation from a man of violence and force to a man of gentle strength and true leadership. So at the age of 80, we find Moses receiving his call from God. Now, this is a long verse, but I believe that it's really important to go right through it, because this is God speaking to Moses and God speaking to us. Exodus 3, 1 to 10. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land and into a good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I'm sure we've all heard that verse in 1 Timothy where Paul encourages Timothy not to let anyone look down on him because he was young. And we're not sure exactly how young, but given that most of the disciples were only in their 20s, Timothy could have been a teenager, late teenager at that time. Well, you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. God can use you any time in your life, whether you're 18 or 80. But what was Moses' initial response when God placed this call upon his life? This is where we see the reluctant leader. And you know, I'm not sure that my response would have been much different at the time. What about you? Remember, keep in mind that Moses had been rejected by the people, by the Hebrew people that God was telling him to go and save. He had been threatened by Pharaoh, the previous Pharaoh. He had died and there's a new Pharaoh there, but the old Pharaoh had put in a decree that Moses was to be captured and killed. And then Moses had spent 40 years learning that he was a nobody. That's the frame of mind that he came before God. But we read in Exodus 3, 11 and 12, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain.'" So the very mountain that he was on was Mount Sinai, where they ended up. "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you.'" You see, it doesn't matter who we are. It makes no difference who we are or how old we are. When our God calls us, when he sends us, all we need to know is who he is and that he is with us. Moses, at this stage, saw himself as a nobody, having already failed to change the lot of the Hebrew people, already defeated by the might of Pharaoh. But God, the God of creation, the Almighty God who reigns over all, had called him and had promised to be with him. You know, Moses is not our only example of what God can do with nobodies. David, the shepherd boy, defeated Goliath. Joseph, Samuel, Elijah, Deborah, Solomon, Daniel, the list goes on. And in the New Testament, a bunch of fishermen, tax collectors and zealots. They would turn the world upside down as they responded to God's call. The world saw them as nobodies, but with God, they turned the world upside down. All that was required from any of them was obedience and trust. It is never, ever about us. It's never been about us. It will never be about us. It's never been about our strengths and our abilities. Yes, God will use them. He will use the gifts that he has given you, the experiences that you've had. Just as he used all that Moses had. Everything that Moses had learned in Pharaoh's house, all that he'd learned from Egypt, his father-in-law. But you know what? Without God, the Hebrew people would never have made it out of Egypt. The promise that we have from God is that he has called us and he will be with us to bring about whatever he has called us to do. So what does the story of Moses tell us? What does it teach us today? It teaches us to trust in God's strength. We can't do what God wants us to do in our own strength, trusting in our own wisdom and knowledge. These need to be guided by God. They need to be his directive. They need to be in line with his will. You know, there's a story about a church in Wales that some of you may have heard before, and it really is a great example of someone doing something in their own strength and in their own wisdom. There was a new minister had arrived to the church, and because he had a background in engineering that he'd studied before going into ministry, he decided to do some repairs to the church before his first Sunday. Now, there was a large tree growing near the church, so he had it cut down to stop the root system wrecking the church foundations. But what he didn't know was that the tree was more significant than the church building itself. The church had been built beside the Wesley tree, where John Wesley had preached and founded the church during the Welsh Revival. You know, it's always good to check in with others and to check in with God before doing something in our own strength and in our own wisdom. Another thing we learn from Moses is that power over is not God's way. Power, control, dominance, violence, they're the way of the world, and they are fueled by fear, hate, jealousy, and greed. God's way is the way of the shepherd. God's way is the way of Jesus, the way of self-sacrificial love and servanthood, of leading by example, not by force, of coming alongside and lifting others up. Moses also teaches us to be obedient to the call. If he hadn't been obedient, what would have happened? We need to be obedient to the call that God places on our life. But how do we know what is God's call on our life? You know, we're not likely to come across a burning bush. It only ever happened once in the Bible, so pretty sure that, you know, it was just for Moses. But we're also told that he might speak in the storm or in a gentle breeze. And we know in the Bible that he spoke through angels, he spoke through a donkey once. But we, in today's fast-paced, noisy world, we just might need to be a little quiet and listen. We might need to cut out all the distractions that are around us. And then we might hear from God in the loving encouragement from a friend, or in reading the Bible and a verse might just jump out of the page and hit us here. The important thing is that we need to be listening. I think sometimes we expect that God will call us to do something great. God will call us to go somewhere far away, and he might. But if he doesn't, we might be just sitting there waiting on the call. It's as if we don't already have a call. But every one of us has already had a call from God if we have followed him. Because that call placed on our life is a call to be. Not to go, but to be. No matter where we are, or if we're called to go to somewhere else or not, we are first called to be his disciples. You know, the Great Commission instructs us to go into all the world, to go into the world and spread the good news to all, to make disciples in all nations. But the original wording that we sometimes miss is that we are to go, and as we go, we are to make disciples. It's not talking about going from here to there. It's talking about the journey. We are to go into the world. We are to leave here today and go out into the world. And as we go, we are to be his witnesses. Not necessarily witness. Don't go out and Bible bash. Be his witnesses. Be the people of God. Be his disciples. Each and every day, we are to be witnesses to the hope that is within us. Moses also teaches us, and God's call on our life is that we should be taking up our cross. Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Taking up our cross means denying ourselves, taking on the identity of the cross, submission to God, laying down our life, our ownership of our own lives. Paul tells us in Philippians that in our relationships with one another, we are to have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is the cross that we are to take up. That is true power, true leadership, and true and perfect love. And we are to love like Jesus. We are called to love like Jesus loved us, and to love one another as he loved us. He gave us a new commandment and a new calling on our lives, a calling to love. We are called to be the body of Christ. No matter where God chooses to send us, you are first and ultimately called to be the body of Christ. In every situation, in every relationship, in every circumstance, and at every age or stage of your life, you are called to be part of the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we are called to be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. We are told that the world will know that we are his children because of our love for one another. So what does it tell the world when we're either exerting power over or just not loving one another as he has called us to do? You know, this year we're asking God to show us how we can be more than a church, how we can be the body of Christ in this community and beyond. My challenge to each of us this morning is that we need to know who God has called us to be. And we need to be ready to be obedient to God's call and to trust him to be with us. He said that he would. We also know that his power is made perfect in weakness, so we have no excuses. It has never been about who we are. It has always been about who he is. Let's pray. Father God, Almighty God, the God who has gone before us, the God that is with us, the God that gave us Jesus. Father God, we thank you and praise you that you seek to use us, Lord. We pray that you will make your call on our life clear to be your people in this place and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back.